2 Corinthians 4, which in the Pew Bible, we will begin reading right at the bottom of 965, page 965. And last week, Easter, as we remember. And so one of the things that's going on is, and this is a project of the church in general. So this is a project of what it means to be a Christian, is to figure out what the death and resurrection, that whole Good Friday, Easter Sunday, that's call that two events, call that one united event, however you want to do it, that historical event of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does that look like? What does that mean for our entire lives? And as we're getting ready to read 2 Corinthians 4, beginning to read in verse 7, I mean, here's the deal. I mean, July 4th is important at some level. If you're married, a wedding anniversary is important. We celebrate death. Excuse me, we celebrate birthdays, we remember deaths. We celebrate birthdays, we remember deaths. We remember these dates. Why? Why do we remember these dates? And I would suggest here's what's going on. When we think about momentous events in history, when we think about marriages, when we think about births of friends or children or loved ones, when we think about the death of someone, here's why those dates stick out with us. Because at some level, they alter the structure of the way things are for us. They change the structure of the way things are. And if we're going to get a hold of the Good Friday and Easter, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are real events. But until they get a hold of and change the structure of the way things are, or the way we see things, I think in God's case, until I think the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is revealing to us the structure of the way things are, changing our understanding of the way things are. Until that happens, they are merely events. Weddings and funerals and birthdays and great events in history, they change the structure of the way things are. And that is what Good Friday and Easter must do. And that's what we're going to be working on this week. I think in some coming weeks, we're going to be working off of 2 Corinthians 4. There will be things that we do not get to today, which hopefully we'll get to in future weeks. If we get to the end of this, as always, whenever we start something like this, if we get to the end of this and we don't talk about what you want to do, call me. That's what Bible study's about. Let's make sure we cover everything we want to talk about. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And we're going to read the whole paragraph, and I'll kind of highlight what we're going to focus for today. We have this treasure, the gospel, the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We talk about all kinds of things like that. But we are given treasure, the gospel. And we carry this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Verse 8 and 9 we'll touch on today. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul knows that life is hard. For example, in other places in the Corinthian correspondence, when he writes to the Corinthians, he will say, you know what, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beat up, I've been imprisoned, I've almost been killed, I've been stoned, been hungry, lost at sea, all this bad stuff. Paul is very aware. Paul's going to talk about suffering today. And Paul is very aware that suffering is real and it is hard. Okay? Verse 10 is one of the focuses for today, and verse 10 is one of the focuses for this little project. Always carrying in the body, that's our bodies, carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The crucifixion and the resurrection go together. We are carrying around the death of Christ in us. One of my New Testament professors in seminary was one of the 10 greatest New Testament, living New Testament scholars in America at that time. He is now in heaven. And we were talking about the resurrection of the body one day.
And we're talking about the resurrection body. And he said something very interesting. He at this point in my career, he wrote books about the New Testament. I could not name all the books in the New Testament, all right? So I'm deferring to his knowledge, okay? All right? But this gentleman was about 5'6" and bald. And he said, "Oh, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'll be 6'5", full head of hair, and be able to dunk a basketball." All right? I defer to his knowledge. But I also read John 20. And I think we have that idea, and that's all good. I also think of John 20. And that story where we know with Thomas, doubting Thomas, and right, there's this, there are the, they, you know, apparently Jesus appears to some of the disciples, and Thomas is not there. And he says, and Thomas says, "Hey, unless I see the imprint in his side and see the nails and the holes in his hand, I will not believe." And there's another event where Jesus does appear again, and Thomas is there and says, "Hey, come look at my hands and come look at my side." In heaven, at some level, Jesus will be carrying around his death in his body. His resurrected, perfected body carries the marks of his death. We see that? So at some level, the Christian, verse 10, is always carrying in the body, my body, your body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That is the change of this. The crucifixion and resurrection changes how we see success, how we see victory, how we see I'm doing a great job, how we see I'm making progress, how we see victory. Always carrying around the death so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Verse 11, "For we who live are always being given over to death. For Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." It's a theme. We'll explore that some today. "So death has worked in us, life in you." 13, and we'll just read this. This is not going to be a focus for today. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends more and more to more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." 16, we'll touch on this a little bit more today. "So we do not lose heart." We're confident. We got assurance. We're persistent. "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." Verse 17, very important for today. "For this light momentary affliction," this light momentary affliction, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Life is hard, but there's an eternal weight of glory waiting, of which we get tastes now. Verse 18, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We will have some other references to the scriptures, and I'll let you know of those, but that ends the reading of the word for now. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, it is our great privilege to hear the word. It is a greater privilege to know its truth and its gospel. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray that he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say and to enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. In the letters to the Corinthians, if you read those, as you read those, one thing you'll find is that Paul has kind of a love-hate relationship with these guys, and these people have a love-hate relationship with him, and what we would call. And especially, they're like always kind of giving him a hard time. you know, Paul, he's not that smart. And Paul, he doesn't do it the way we think he should. Paul, he's not that impressive in person. And they're always kind of criticizing Paul. And Paul kind of, at various places in the Corinthian letters, has to say, look, I got the real deal. I got the real stuff. I saw Jesus. I've been to heaven. I got the real stuff. And one of the things that we can discern from the letters is this. That and we, this should ring true for us, because this is kind of at times how we think. The Corinthians were saying, look, he's shipwrecked, he's sick, he's hurt, he's lashed. Things are not going well for him. That's not how it happens with people that are hooked up with God. People that are hooked up with God get blessed. People who are hooked up with God have fairly smooth sailing, both literally and figuratively. Okay? And that rings true for us. That's what Job's friends were all about. Right? The disciples were even, I had a piece of that, when they come across the man born blind, and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this happened? And Jesus goes, that's not how it works. Okay? And here is what Paul even goes further to say. The fact that I've been shipwrecked, the fact that I've been beaten, the fact that these things happen to me do not prove, they prove not that I'm not with God, but that in fact God is with me, that I got Christ in me. The fact that I am suffering. The gospel is this. Death to resurrection is the structure of reality. Let's just think about it in two ways. One, how do you get saved?
Well, you get saved by showing up at church and being moral. You show up by giving lots of money and praying all the time. You show up by being good. You show up and you're good enough, and then you get saved. Well, all those things have their value. That's not how you get saved. How do you get saved? You humble yourself and admit you need a Savior. I can't do this on myself. I'm not even close. Life comes through dying that death to your pride. I want to make a very clear difference, and we're going to talk about this more in future weeks. The Christian is the most confident person you can meet. Should be, can be. Our pride gets killed. Our confidence does not. But your pride has to get killed for you to be saved. We carry around the death of Christ in us. My pride, my I can do this, my I'm good enough, well, God will just let me do whatever, that has to be killed. That's how life comes. Death to resurrection. Or, in our daily lives, how do your relationships get served? How are you great at work? By humbling yourself and working, yes. Serving the family, serving the team, serving your spouse, serving your friends, serving your children, serving. By humbling yourself. Paul says this is not just an event, this death and resurrection. It's the structure of the way things are. Jesus says in John 12, unless a seed dies, okay, the seed doesn't die, it produces nothing. But if it goes into the ground and dies, it produces much fruit. That's how it works. And we bless other people and we grow ourselves when certain things die in us. When we carry around the death of Christ. Here, a couple of examples. There's examples between us, and then there's example in us. Okay? We're probably not going to get all this covered today. We may not even get this covered in the next 20 years. All right? So here's a start for today. All right? Willie, when he was at Virginia Tech, working with the team at Virginia Tech, they all worked pretty hard. But there was a kid that worked hard. It was kind of everybody's favorite teammate because he worked harder than everybody else. He came from nothing and worked harder for everybody else. And so Will did a lot of rebounding. Individual, the guy's in there working, shooting, Will's rebounding, passing. So he spends some time with this guy. Loves this guy. His name is Emmanuel. And he says, you know, Med, what are you doing here? You know, somebody said, I'm working for Donahue. I'm working for Donahue. You know, when we had basketball sneakers, we didn't want any mark on them, okay? All right, we would scrub them off, but I these kids today. Really would do it. They write on their shoes. They write Bible verses on their shoes. They write little words on their shoes. They write on their shoes all the time. And he wrote on his shoes, working for Donna Hill, working for Donna Hill. Who's Donna Hill? Well, Donna Hill's his mother. His single mother. Who worked 2 and 3 and 4 jobs and sacrificed her time and died little deaths so he could prosper. I'm working for Donna Hill. Now there's a whole other sermon about we've received so much, we work, but this is a recognition. Parents, teachers, friends, how do people grow? People grow when other people die little deaths. I will say I'm sorry. I will say I forgive you. For some of us, that's a little death. That's how relationships prosper. I will say not, you're here to serve me, but I'm here to serve you. That's a little death. That's how people prosper. That is how, when we carry around that kind of death, if you will, that's what Good Friday is about, right? How do you know you're loved? The preacher said on Good Friday. How do you know you're loved? Not when somebody says, oh, I love you, when you're doing great. You know you're loved when you're a sinner and somebody says, I'll still go to the cross for you. I will still love you. I will die, in Christ's case, a big death. That is how our relationships go. That is how we bless other people. When we carry around that attitude, that Christ had, the world's attitude is your life to serve me. Christ's attitude is my life to serve you. When we carry around that, then life happens. One of the things that Paul will say is, you know what? I am going through those shipwrecks, and I am getting beaten, and I am going hungry. You know why? So you people can get the gospel. So you people can get the gospel. You live because I'm ready to die little deaths. That's how it works in relationships. But here's how it works internally. Romans 5.
Romans 5, if anybody wants to look at Romans 5, it is really handy. And by the way, again, we're talking about suffering. Paul never pretends it's easy. Never pretends it's easy. Romans 5, which you can find on page 942. 942. Romans 5, 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Are you a masochist? No. We'll talk about that in just a second. We'll talk about it right now.
Christianity does not avoid suffering because we're afraid of it, because it's bigger and stronger than we are. No. We're beat down, but we're not crushed. Right? Paul said early in our reading, right? He understands it's tough, but we're not defeated.
We don't avoid suffering. We're not afraid of it. It's not to be avoided at all costs. Okay. We don't pretend it's not there. That's stupid. We don't run and embrace it like it's got some sort of pleasure to it. We understand that the victory of the gospel engulfs and overtakes our suffering. We'll get to that. Not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. I've told you this story many times, I'll tell it to you again.
When I was very convinced that I should become a minister, I was called to be a minister, so I went to seminary, all right, and there were two things that I was scared to death of. One, working with youth. You know why? First, I don't know what to say to them people. Two, they're going to start asking me the 6 questions eventually. All right? How far can I go with my girlfriend, boyfriend before it's a sin? I don't. All right? It's a whole other story about that. All kinds of people help me through this. All right? Right? Two, you're going to love this one. How in the world am I going to think of something to preach for more than 10 or 15 minutes? Got over that one. All right? Aren't you glad? All right, got over that one. Here's what I should have been afraid of. My shallowness. That's what I should have been nervous about. Because I was coming at 27 years old. Y'all know it. Some of y'all sat through those first sermons. I'm so sorry. I hadn't had anything happen to me. I didn't know nothing. I knew I was supposed to be here. I knew some Greek words. Okay? Suffering produces endurance and patience and character. The people that you know who haven't suffered, in general, have no wisdom and they're shallow. May or may not be their fault. The people you know who've been through it, they are wise and they are not shallow. We carry around the body of death and it makes us better. So, for those of you who are here or have heard the story, my first day of work, July 1, 1994, was Sam Butterworth's funeral. Fortunately, George Eichel was here. All right, George Eichel did that. I said some prayers, all right. But then Dave Dorsey and I went out to eat with Sam's son at Shannon's. Okay. Now, what most of you know by now is that 4 months before I showed up here, my dad died. Okay? So I'm sitting there in my first, air quotes, pastoral lunch, right? Like I know what's going on. And he was talking about losing his dad and all that. And then I opened my mouth. And something approximating wisdom that I had no idea was in there came out about what it's like to lose your dad. Now, I do not buy into this thing about, oh, this bad thing happens or this good thing happened, it's all equal or something like that. That doesn't ring true to me. Here's what I know. When we carry around the body of death, when we carry around the death of Christ, we get better. We get deeper. We get wiser. We are not afraid to go into difficult situations. We're not afraid to be generous. We're not afraid to carry others' burden. When we can face the suffering and the sadness and the grief because of the confidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can come out on the other side, and we are better, and we are deeper. And God can use us to help bring life to other people. That's how it works. The crucifixion and resurrection reveals to us how it works. And that's very handy. Last thing to say today is to talk about that whole deal about the eternal weight of glory. And again, we're not going to get it all today. But I do want to try to address this. When Paul says this light momentary affliction, and some of them are light momentary and some of them aren't. They sure don't seem light momentary. It's all relative. But what he's really saying is, the suffering of the world, we don't get compensated for it. I think that's one of the problems with, well, so this bad thing happened so that this good thing happened. I don't think it's compensation. I think it's something much deeper. What Paul is saying is, here is the ultimate victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It takes our suffering and it takes the difficulties and it engulfs them. And I'm going to use three examples. Hopefully one is useful. I used to coach Little League Baseball. Here's one of the things about the transition from T-ball to Little League Baseball. Is eventually the kids that are pitching, first off, they don't exactly throw the plate every time. But they get big enough to where when the pitched ball hits you, it hurts. Okay? So one of the battles of Little League Baseball is to get the kids, it's easy for me to say, I'm not the one getting hit, to stand in there and not jump out of the way for two reasons. One, if you'll just stand there, you'll get to go to first base. And secondly, if you keep jumping out, they'll just throw it over the middle and you'll never hit it and you'll go to the dugout. And here's what I said. I didn't say exactly this way, but I said it like this way. My friends, over on first base, in the cheering of your parents and the appreciation of your teammates, is in a weight of glory. All right? Oh, it's over there on first base that far surpasses the light momentary affliction of getting hit in the ribs. All right?
that when you get over there and do the funnest thing in sports, which is running the bases, when you get over there, not only will you enjoy being over there as compensation, you will enjoy it more because you absorb the blow. That makes any sense. Secondly, I'm going to go eat lunch soon. You are too. And it's probably going to be pretty good. But you know how much better it would be? It would be so much better if we were actually hungry. Alright? I'm going to eat in 45 minutes and I won't be hungry. But I get to eat. I'm not going to pass that up. But we've all been, in second air quotes of the day, hungry. Right? And while we live, while the people that I know in this room, and while we live in this culture, let us be very, very careful when we talk about I'm hungry or I'm starving. Right? Let's be very careful about that. But we know what it's like to be hungry. And here's what we know. Good food tastes better. Because the pain of the hunger is engulfed and makes the enjoyment of the food more. Third example. Started dating my wife. At the end of my senior year in high school, and the first junior in high school, that means for the first year of college, we were apart. Before the internet, before FaceTime, before texting, letters and stamps, and you gotta wait for it for 4 days, and you get to call for 5 minutes a weekend because it's $1 million on long distance, right? You get it? And then go to school together for 2 years, and we're together every day. It's delightful. Then she goes, my senior year, she goes studies abroad for a semester. And it was very, very hard on me. Something I counsel young couples all the time. So, well, I don't want him to go off to school. I don't want her to go off to school because you know, I don't want to be apart. And I said, look, let's find out if it's real. If God's leading this person to this school or whatever, let's find out if it's real. Because here's what's real. It was painful. It was a light momentary affliction, maybe even more than light at the time. But here's what it brought. Truer love, more stability, real relationship. And I would suggest to you that what Paul is talking about is gives us confidence and gives us hope to understand that not only will you be compensated for your suffering, that it will be engulfed and swallowed up in a weight of glory, in a weight of satisfaction. Let us consider that as we're trying to live our lives, as we're trying to be faithful, as we're trying to face grief, as we're trying to face disappointment, as we're understanding the hurts, and understand this, God is making you deeper, God is making you wiser. God is using you to be a blessing in that. And God will engulf that. And we will have the victory. You know why? Because that's the way He has made it. And that's what He has promised His children. So let us enjoy it. And let us share it.
Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, let that error be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls that your truth might lead us. Your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.